Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Would consider yourself to be mature?
Define mature.
Yes. That's just it. Define
mature. You mean in mind or in body?
Take your pick, right? So in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul talks about maturity. And he's not talking about physical maturity. He's talking about spiritual maturity. That is deeper and more important. And we recognize on this side of heaven, we're always going to be growing up into our spiritual maturity. We're never at a point where we know it all, don't need refreshers, don't need to keep growing. Because again, if we're not growing, we're sliding backwards. There is no standing still, especially when it comes to matters of faith. That's in any relationship though, really, right? If you're not growing that relationship, it's not standing still, it's going backwards. So the Apostle Paul, let's look at why he's talking about maturity. Before we get into reading verse 12, just to recap on starting with verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." So in that context, right, of I used to think life was about what I accomplished, and then God hit me over the head and realized it's not about what I accomplished, it's about what he has accomplished with me in mind. So he talks about all those earthly accomplishments important for the moment, but in the big scheme of things, they're like rubbish. Right? They don't earn heaven for us. They necessarily don't always benefit us on this side of heaven. And then that leads to where we want to start, verses 12 and following, talking about maturity, so that we all have that same viewpoint that the Apostle Paul was led to have. So if someone could read verses 12 to 16, first of all. Anybody have those handy? Philippians 3, 12 to 16, Barb has them.
"Not that I have already obtained all this or have already consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
All right, and then 17 to the end of the chapter.
Okay. With others and following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Okay, thank you. So as we touched on last week in the opening verses of that section, pressing on toward the goal, you know, the importance of forgetting, to not dwell on. Every day things will probably come up, things from our past that we don't appreciate or aren't proud of. Every day this word is applicable. Keep on forgetting. Don't keep on dwelling on. So even though it comes up, like Satan is good at his craft of trying to make us always feel guilty and unworthy, we know better because God's mercies are new every morning. It's not, again, because we're worthy, but because of his mercy that makes us worthy. And so don't dwell on when that continues to come up. Don't dwell on past accomplishments. Don't dwell on past mistakes. Keep moving forward, straining toward what is ahead. Press on toward the goal. And who has put us on this goal, this path? God, right? God has called us. We didn't come to him on our own. We didn't make that decision. God has called us in what direction? Heavenward. So everything that we're doing in life should be focused toward that goal of moving toward heaven. The Apostle Peter put it, you know, make your calling and election sure by your confession of faith, by how you live your life, right? Are we living on the path that God wants us to live? In that way, we can be sure. And now, verse 15, all of us who are mature should take a view of these things. Do we start out this way, having this view of not getting caught up in the things of this world? No, right? So we grow in that. Even as young Christians, it's not like automatically we're mature Christians when we come to faith. We grow up in the faith. And so those who are mature, understanding shown by then how we act and by how we think. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. There's a reference there. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 6, verse 3. Steve has those, all right. Hebrews 5, verse 11.
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because we no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still as an infant, is not quite acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How far do you want?
Verse 3.
Okay. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ, be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment, God forbidding, we will do so.
Right? And then in verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So again, what's the connection to Philippians and the maturity encouragement?
I have been taught throughout my life that it's part of a sanctification process, that you're not immediately sanctified, you are saved by His grace, but there's a process of maturity that is sanctification. Mm-hmm. What do you think of that concept?
Sanctification is a process, yeah. Versus justification, either you are or you're not. Right. Yep. And so the connection?
Growth,
right? Yeah, if we are not growing, again, as we said, we're going backwards. And so there's a time and a place that we need to keep digging deeper in our faith as we have opportunity to do so. That doesn't take away from the fact that mustard-sized seed faith is saving faith. And some people cannot get beyond those basic truths of Scripture, either because of ability or time or whatever it might be, where they're at in life. But us, as we have opportunity, we are to dig deeper. We are to grow up in that faith, realizing that the more we grow, the less susceptible we are to the yeast of false doctrine.
We need to be, it's kind of a dichotomy, we need to be innocent and like a baby, accepting this, yet we need to go over and learn for our safety as the world hits you so you know what you're doing. It's an awful balance. I mean, you need to accept Jesus as a little child.
Right, that childlike faith. Just like in, whether it be music or sports, whatever, you can't go without the fundamentals. You always have to have the fundamentals, and then you grow on those fundamentals. But if you don't have the fundamentals, you can't expand your ability. Same too, if we don't maintain the fundamentals of faith in a way, we start sidetracking faith in Jesus and what He's done for our salvation, and lose sight of that, and get all caught up in, you know, this higher teaching or that higher teaching. Well, then we've missed the point, first of all.
In music, you need the fundamentals to be good, unless you're a rapper. You don't need that.
Except unless you're a good rapper, right? Yeah.
I don't know that we're growing in grace unless you're really angered at the false teaching and the way the church is going, the society. That's got to anger you.
Right, you got to grow in grace, right? And that's 2 Peter, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep on spurring on toward that maturity. And not be, if we have the opportunity to grow up in that maturity, to not be content. And how many people are content? You know, again, confirmation is not the end of that maturity process. It's just another step. Another tool in the arsenal, so to speak. And as we said it before, how many parents, though, kind of set that bar for their children by saying, now, do you want to go to church after you're confirmed? That's not for them to decide yet. They're still under your roof. It's still your decision. Yes, we're going to church.
We have to look at it. I remember my son and his best friend when he graduated college. He said, why aren't you smiling? It's over. He goes, I got 4 years of med school and 3 years of residency to look at before I'm done.
Right.
I mean, so you have to think, we have the same thing. Confirmation is it. We have more to learn and step forward to do. So.
And how many youth want to become adults and then they become adults going, adulting is hard. Yeah, right? But the attitude is key, right? I mean, yes, you have a certain freedom, but also comes more responsibility. But it still can be a blessing and a freedom.
The importance of immaturity is you can't distinguish between good and evil. You need to be mature so you can distinguish between good and evil.
Right.
You know, so you can be prepared to handle it. And that's why the solid food is so important, I think.
Yeah, to grow up on that solid food so that we can recognize the good from evil, right? That we grow up in that faith. So it is important to keep chewing on not just the blended, but also then the meat and potatoes, Jason.
I was just going to say, when you were speaking about people, you know, having their children come to church, well, if you know that it's good for them, just like brushing their teeth, you're going to have to do it, even if they didn't want to do it every night, you know, it's the same thing. You know it's good for them, and so you're going to have to do it.
Yeah, we decided when they were age 12, we said, it's up to you now if you want to brush your teeth. And then they had to pay the dental bills if right? I mean, right, you don't do that, right? As a parent, you still have those parent, you know, now they're hiring concierges to watch their children at college. You know, I mean, so we get all nuts about that as parenting, but we forget sometimes the fundamentals. And it's, I'm blanketing parents because many parents are faithful and encouraging their children, and there still are many enemies against parenting that can get our children. So it's not always the parents' fault, right? But sometimes as parents, we can set an example that's maybe not the best. Well, you know, the helicopter parenting and snow plowing now taken to another level. They're hiring concierges to go and monitor their children, to be their advocate at college. You know, meet with the professors, this course, that course. You know, you go down to the job interview and you got your concierge with you because you can't speak for yourself. All right. Then back in Philippians 3, all right, as we grow up into maturity, we have a pattern. We don't have to come up with this on our own. The pattern we gave you, and that pattern involved a responsibility to look after one another and also then to teach those around us so that they can grow up into maturity. Psalm 78 is a reminder of this responsibility, of this pattern we gave you. Anybody have that handy? Psalm 78, 1-4? I heard a yep. Elaine's got it? Or Ann's got it? Okay.
My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. So what is it?
One more.
We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders he had done.
Okay, that's the key emphasis there. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. What is it that we want to pass on to them? What are those praiseworthy deeds of the Lord? We need to know what to pass on. And what is it that we want to pass on? All right. Created us, redeemed us, sanctified us, and sanctifies us, and he's coming back for us, right? Starting points.
Our personal experiences with him.
Okay.
Right?
Direction. So they actually see it, you living it, and not just saying it, but also living it. So, yeah, speaking it, modeling it.
Tell everybody what the Lord has done for them. Strengthen them and make them encouraged to see that it can be for them as well.
Yeah, right. So how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and give examples of that. What they listen to, what they are going through in school, how that all ties in then with God, and how awesome our Creator really is.
It's also showing their responsibility. You're the next person. You need to tell the next.
Yeah, exact good point, right? So that they in turn can then pass it on to their friends and then also to that next generation. Because you know, again, somebody's filling their minds with knowledge. What knowledge are they being filled up with? And so we want to know what they're being filled up with and at the same time be able to counteract that or fill it up ourselves. But how we counteract what they're being told, we have to be more sensitive to as well. So it can't just come across yelling at them or removing all the privileges. We have to, in love, find a way to speak that the truth that they need to hear. I mean, just the marvels of creation, right? The ocean, how all the ocean is teeming with life. And we're still discovering what God has created in the oceans. But year after year, when you think of the whales, for example, and all the krill that they eat, and yet year after year, there's always krill for them to eat. And how, even if the world were millions of years old, which we know it's not, but again, the whales have eaten krill for millions of years. That's just by chance that there's krill that's always been around. You know, now, right, you've seen the latest on the news. Orcas, usually hunt in groups. But now there was an orca that was caught going after a great white on its own. And did you hear why they said this orca was no longer hunting in groups? Because of climate change. See, why we need to help the next generation, because they're seeing that and it's spoken as gospel truth. The climate's changing all the time, but it's not. You can't use that for every excuse. We just found out Fran's excuse. Climate change, yes.
St. Paul warns about that in Romans chapter 1. These people that know that, know the creation, are without excuse, because the creation reveals God.
Yeah, and that's a good point, right? That we to go on that fearfully and wonderfully made, and how God has created man and woman for the purposes, and to go together, it's already there. We're going against nature. And they're being inundated with that message of going against nature is okay, and that's how we're created when we're not. There's a difference between saying, well, this is how we're created, versus, yeah, we all have sinful thoughts. Now, we need to recognize them as sinful thoughts and not give in to them. Now, can a person have thoughts about someone of the same sex? Sure. Or temptation and sin, any one of us is capable of having whatever thought or sin that might be. Some more than others, depending on the circumstances or situation. And all of us then, no matter what it is, need to squelch that, to not dwell on that. And that comes in with the maturity. The more we're in the Word, the more we recognize not only that it's wrong, but why it's wrong, and then to resist it.
I say this all the time, but if you're sending your kids to college, you need to know what is being taught and be able to get the kids in gear to understand it. They may not be able to argue against the professors, but at least have it in their head.
To be ready, yeah.
And so many kids are just not.
Yeah, I think I shared this. A former professor at one of the major universities in our country said, man, if I had kids, I wouldn't send them to college today. He knows what's being taught. Anyway, enemies of the cross, it's a good lead into that. Why are they considered to be enemies of the cross? Verse 18. What makes them enemies of the cross? Okay, they're of the world, right? They live for the world. What he said earlier, they're living for the titles, they're living for the money, for the accolades.
The cross is foolishness to the world.
Yeah, the cross is foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1. And that's why the Lord makes the point that his foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. We think we got it all figured out, and yet we really don't.
I would have to take it a step farther. It's not just the world. It's demonic.
Sure. Satan is right there. As we said, the fumes of hell are very evident on our earth. Satan's influence.
Talking about the church, about that woman who just coming over the border, I think.
Right.
She just got raped and raped and raped and
sure.
raped.
Yeah,
it's just, that's a presence of darkness.
Yeah, sin is very evil. And like we said, it's easier for us sometimes just to bury our heads in the sand and ignore what's really going on. And again, not that we dwell on it to the point of depression and anger driving us, but that we're aware and what to pray for and to give thanks for the God's grace in our own life and then the opportunities to share that grace.
Burying our heads in CNN and MSNBC.
Just being aware, right? We need to be aware.
In verse 18, is he talking about any special group when it refers to the enemies of Christ? Could he be referring to the Jews?
To the religious leaders, yeah, the Judaizers, insisting on circumcision as necessary, to those who are focused on the traditions of the law, and just the world in general.
Like
Galatians, right? So it's a both and. How many are living just for this world only, are living for themselves? They are really enemies of the cross. They're not just speaking against it. They're vehemently opposed to it. Citizenship is in heaven, so the opposite. While many are living, filling their stomach because their glory is in their shame, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's oftentimes another term that believers are called in Scripture is what? Because our citizenship is in heaven, sometimes another term that describes who we are.
Children of God.
Children of God, okay? If you think about citizenship and our citizenship, we have a dual citizenship, right? Since we have this dual citizenship as and we value the one in heaven more than one here on earth, sometimes another term that can fittingly describe us is that term alien or strangers, right? We are aliens or strangers in this world because our true home is in heaven. But in the meantime, the Lord has us here. So we're in the world not to be of the world. And we recognize our citizenship here on earth is temporary. It's valuable, but it's temporary. Just like the Apostle Paul, his Roman citizenship was very valuable to him while carrying out the gospel. But it paled in comparison to the citizenship that was his through Christ Jesus.
Our citizenship is nothing we do. We don't earn it. We're born into it.
Right?
So whatever country you're born in, you're a citizen of that country. In this case, we're born of God.
And right? So, yeah, citizenship, it's given to you, right? Same with our heavenly citizenship. And most typically, right, most countries, if not all except one, make you go through a process before becoming a citizen, right? Because it is something that you're not just automatically given. It's not ours by right. So heaven is not ours by right. We haven't earned it or deserve it.
Just walk over the
moon. Right? Can't in this case. All right, so then Paul emphasizes all the various rights and privileges that come with this citizenship. And what comes with that? Verse 21, how he will transform our lowly bodies. What does he mean by that? We'll transform our lowly bodies.
We'll become spiritual beings in heaven. This body is going to turn to dust again. And that's how we'll be transformed.
Right?
I would say rescue us from this veil of tears.
Rescue us from this veil of tears. Think of Jesus' glorified body after the resurrection, how he was able to walk through the doors and appear in the upper room to his disciples. They could see his body, they could touch his body, but it was a glorified body. Our lowly bodies, yeah, if we die before the end comes, they will return to the dust that they came from. But then on the judgment day, right, those bodies, no matter what shape they were in when we passed, will be reunited with the soul and now be glorified and fit to enter heaven. What that fully means, looks like, it's hard to comprehend, but it's a great promise, something to hold on to.
I just want to know, are we going to be transformed into our young body, or are we going to have to get out of this old body?
Whichever one you want.
A better one.
Yeah. Well, just think about all these old people walking around in heaven. You're
going to be glorified.
Oh, no.
You will end up on the front cover of... of the Heavenly Journal. All right. Powerful stuff for discussion. What is the doctrine of fellowship, and why is that brought up in connection to this chapter? Fellowship, the term in essence means
like-minded,
right?
Heart
for the gospel in this sense, to have a common share in, to expressions of common faith. And so that doctrine of fellowship then is recognizing in our preaching, in our teaching, in our doctrines, we have something in common with, not just in part, but in full, because in Ephesians we're reminded to be perfectly united in mind and thought. We see what happens if there's only a partial agreement. A little yeast works for the whole batch of dough. So we've seen that happen. Again, why are there so many different churches throughout history? Because as they develop and merge together, they lose their identity. Not always for the stronger. And so we look at a few passages here to emphasize this doctrine of fellowship, this joining together with like-minded people, in this case churches, for the sake of preaching and teaching and doing mission work. Romans 16, 17 is one that usually jumps out. That says, Penny.
I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them.
Okay, two important steps and one reason why. The reason why we're going to take these steps, because the teaching is contrary. So what do we do when we recognize the teaching is contrary? Mark and avoid. Take note of, and then don't continue to have that fellowship with. What's he not saying when he says mark and avoid? What's he not saying by the terminology mark and avoid? We're in the world, but not of the world. So when we mark and avoid, right, we recognize that we are no longer in agreement. We are no longer in fellowship. And so there's been a divide. We've made note of that, and we don't continue that relationship. Does that mean, though, that we're to stop being kind and compassionate and loving? You know, he didn't say walk across the street on the other side. We still have an obligation to carry out the fruit of the Spirit. While at the same time, you know, not sweeping something under the rug. But that obligation to be kind and compassionate and forgiving and patient never stops, even though we're not any longer in active fellowship.
Well, when Christ gave the new commandment, love thy neighbor, he didn't put regulations on it like he must be a believer.
Right.
You love your neighbor.
Right.
As yourself.
And unfortunately, right, churches lose sight of this mark and avoiding, and so then, yeah, this we'll agree to disagree. And that, again, leads to a falling away. 1 John 4, 1. Jenny?
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay, so the strong encouragement there is to test. How do we test?
By knowing the Bible.
By knowing the Bible. Yeah, seeing, are they teaching the Bible consistently? Do their confessions of faith match their teachings? You can go to multiple churches and you might, from a sermon point of view, hear something that's palatable and good. Now, is that consistent through what they teach? And then if they're part of a bigger church body, again, is that consistent throughout that church body? Because again, membership is a form of confession of faith. And so we recognize it's not just on the surface that we need to look at the test, but to go a little deeper at times.
Yeah, that reminds me of the Wells Connection today, that couple. Mm-hmm. And how they had left and gone to Wells Church, and when they went back home, there wasn't one. And they searched and searched.
Right.
To find one that was the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. And so now they're working with the missions.
Right. So hopefully they'll be able to get something started there.
That they actually search for the right thing.
Right. Yeah, and it's neat that they're, if they don't have it, they can't find it, that let's find a way to give it, because we're not finding, not just settling for what's best. And with technology today, too, there's ways to be fed and connected until that can get going. There's nothing to replace the physical being together. But when that's absent, thankfully there are means to be together. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6.
Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?
All right, so that sums it up why, again, we're to mark and avoid and to test because of that yeast that can work through pretty quickly, too, in some cases. 2 Corinthians 6, 14.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?
Right, the picture of being yoked together, why is that appropriate? Apropos for this conversation.
You don't move forward if you've got one going one way and the other going.
Right? You can't be going in different directions and accomplish what needs to be accomplished. We need to be going in the same direction. And that speaks then to why aren't we in fellowship with other churches that are not in complete agreement with the Bible? Because, if you're doing your mission work and one's saying, same sex is okay and the other one is saying it's not, what does that do for the people you're trying to witness to? Right? It's just confusion. So we need to be on the same page. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 25, familiar words. We'll just refresh our memory once again with them. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 25. Yeah, Kitty?
For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength.
Powerful words. We pull them apart and we see how true that is. Think creation and evolution too. Right? Evolution keeps on changing its theory, its premises, as they uncover more things about this world. And the Bible continues to hold its point of view. This is, again, as we've said before, how important it is to know what our worldview is. This is our starting point. The Bible is our starting point. And it doesn't steer us wrong as we go from there. And then also work-based versus grace-based salvation. God is very clear from the get-go on that. So God's foolishness is still wiser than man's wisdom. Next one, is there a time when it becomes necessary for us to brag about our faith? Okay, right? You don't want to hide it.
When there's an opportunity to give you a commercial. Yeah.
All right, kind of give you a commercial, like Paul said, yeah, not, I'm not ashamed of it, right? So I'm going to boast about this faith that I have. Not about me, but about what my faith is rooted in, the object of it.
Well, you have to be careful with, because you got it in quote, brag. Because you could, that can work against you and not for you. If you're going to go out there and put, I call it a Bible thumper, you start doing that and people, you turn them off, they stop listening to you.
Right. So, yeah, well, how we define brag. Yeah, don't be hiding your light under a bushel, you know. Let your light shine. Right? And can we do that without being arrogant?
That's the point. Once we start, to get to a brag, you have to believe that you've done something.
Because Paul does say, right, but that we our boast is to be about Christ and in his cross. The boast is not about us. That's where the bragging about, look at my faith versus look at the object of my faith. There's the distinction.
Well, confidence, what I hope for and sure what I do not see, is brighter because you're confident. I mean, if there's no maybes, there's no adjectives, it's I'm confident that I'm going to be with Christ when I die.
Right.
So that's bright.
But that's not bright.
Yes, it is.
No, you brag about that. That's not
bright. Right? I mean, because some people call that bragging or boasting. But you're boasting because your confidence is rooted in a solid, yeah, Christ. Now, because some will come back and say, how can you be so sure?
Because Christ says so. That's why the Bible is.
Right. Because how many unfortunate Christians do you know who aren't sure? They do believe in Jesus and he died for them, but they're still not sure if I'm going to heaven.
Just show me in the Bible where God lied.
Well, that's a tough ask.
Well, the rest of that verse is, you know, let your light shine before men that they might glorify the Father. And so that's what that's about.
Right. That's the whole point of that. Yep. To glorify the Father. And you think about, too, the Bible is not just for the lowly. How many, in society's eyes, how many people in society who are considered to be the elite are believers. I mean, there are God calls rich, middle class, and low income, right? It's not based on color or race or sex or whatever, but based on what we all need is a Savior. And so we're not to be considered second class citizens, but rather first class, because we know the we have this dual citizenship, and it's been given to us
by grace.
Would you say you are a goal-driven, we are a goal-driven society?
Absolutely.
Right? And we're definitely short-term minded versus long-term minded, you know, definitely here and now, and what will satisfy me now. Why does the goal mentioned here miss the radar? What is the goal, Penny?
The goal is all me-based, and it's not about God-based or, you know, heavenly-based.
Okay.
The goal here is earthly. When, you know, that's not the goal we're looking at. Short-term in our life, yes, but that's the secondary goal of all things. Your first goal is heaven.
So why do we as Christians, though, struggle with or lose our eye off the goal? Sin.
We're living with sin in our bodies.
Okay.
Because where we're living right now, this is the stuff we can see. And it's just so easy to get connected and with all the, not to get connected, but to connect with what's, what the here and now is, and that's what society is, and that's, you're just bombarded with it every day. And, you know, like it says in the Bible, take your eyes off what you should see.
Okay. Yeah, this is what we see. This is what we know and get comfortable with. And so that then leads back to the importance of being in the Word, growing up in that Word, growing in His grace and the knowledge, and to realize, yeah, while God blesses us with great opportunities here on earth, that, as Paul said, they still pale, they're still, in a sense, rubbish compared to the true gift that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. And so then we who have come to recognize that by grace have a responsibility to encourage others to see it that way too.
We can have a goal of learning more in the church and getting there, which is, you know, good, but we can't always control that.
Sure.
To put other goals. I'm going to have a new car, the house, the da-da-da-da. Our earthly desires overrank the others. I just want to know, the guy, the two guys with the most toys, what did he gain?
Nothing. Yeah. Right? The whole meaningless of the world. But again, how important it is to set an example. As you were sharing, Steve, just kind of made me think, even in the church, how can we set the wrong tone of where we need to focus our attention? Sometimes ushers sometimes can set the wrong tone. Because it's like ushering is an excuse to chit-chat and to not pay attention. I mean, you've done the routine. How often do you got to talk about the routine? Because who's watching you? The next generation. So it's kind of like dropping your children off for Sunday school. And you're not going to Sunday school yourself. Well, now the children is, hey, when we get to a certain point, we don't have to do that. I can't wait to usher because I can sit in the back and not pay attention. And again, I'm not railing on ushers, any specific one, but in general, right, you see a lot in the back.
And don't give the stink eye to somebody who's sitting in your seat when you get back.
That's another thing too, right? Yeah, don't give the stink eye. I mean, there's always things that for us to be conscious of, right? And to be friendly and encouraging and so forth as best as we can. God continue to help us grow up into spiritual maturity, keeping our eyes fixed on the prize, which is heaven. Have a great week in the Lord. Do you know why holy jeans are acceptable in church?
Why are they acceptable?
Because they're holy.
That is so corny.
You're welcome.